Well, good morning. It's good to see you here. If you would, grab your Bibles, grab your phones, however you choose to read the Word, and go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I also want to welcome those who are watching online. I know there are folks in Arkansas and Kansas and California, Mexico, even Oklahoma City area, and even in our area that are watching online. And so we welcome you. We're glad you could be a part. I want to show you a picture of my family. You know, every Sunday I'm out in the foyer as part of the guest services. And as you guys are coming in, you and also those who attend the first service, I just notice so many people that I don't know yet. And I'm so grateful that you're here. I don't want to be a stranger to you. And so let me just start by introducing myself to you and also let you know more about my family. Now, there's two types of people in the room. That's the people that already know me, and I'm kind of going to update you on my family, and then those that don't know me, and I can tell you a little bit more about us. This is my family. It's my wife, Amy. She teaches first grade at Northeast Elementary School, just right behind the church here. We've been married 30 years this coming June. Yeah, isn't it crazy? We were in the back, and I said, Amy, how long have we been married? And she said she'd get her calculator out, and I was testing her. And I couldn't remember if it was 29 or 30, all right? She got a calculator out, she helped me. But 30 years this June, and these are my two boys. Carson is on the left there, and Connor's in the middle. They're actually getting ready to graduate in December from Northeastern State University, and Amy and I get a pay raise. This is my daughter, Addie. She's at Pittsburgh State University in Kansas. Brady, where are you at? You're somewhere over here. Brady was here. He graduated from Pittsburgh State University, the home of the gorillas. And so she's a gorilla in Pittsburgh State University. I can't believe she's just turned 21. You know, as everybody left the house for college, once everybody was out and gone, I really struggled with missing them. The activity, just the relational part of it, seeing them every day and talking with them, I really, really missed it, especially after Addie left, you know, and I just have been struggling with that. And I think many of you have gone through that too. This summer, Addie was with us all summer. She came back home just to work and kind of be with us there for the summer, and we got to hang out, spend a lot of time together. And man, when we got her back to college and we came back home, it was just like, man, I know they're safe at college. I know they're happy at college, but I just feel like there's a part of me that's not here, and I miss them greatly. And so a couple of months ago, I'm in a service just like this one, and I was in the back, and it was during the invitation time. Chris had mentioned the prayer team, and he had them come down front, and he said, man, there may be some of you today that just need someone to pray for you. And I thought, man, I'm going to have Mark Penner, who was standing right down here, I'm going to have him pray for me. Just in my need of just kind of struggling with the empty nesting thing. Well, time goes by, and I'm like, Keith, you better get down there and have him pray for you. And before you know it, the service is over, and I didn't do that. We had a meeting after church, and Mark Penner was in that meeting. And before the meeting, I said, Mark, I was supposed to go down and share with you a prayer need that I have, and I want you to pray for me. I really respect Mark. I've gotten to know him since he's on the mission team, and incredible guy, godly guy, understands missions, and I just respect him so much. And so I need you to pray for me in my need. He goes, well, let's get past this meeting, and then once the meeting's over, we'll pray. I said, great. We did the meeting afterwards. Everyone kind of left, and he stayed around. He goes, hey, let's go in here. And he pulled me into an empty room, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he prayed for me. And it wasn't just a quick prayer because he had to go to lunch and he had to move on and go do some things. It was like he was really ministering to me, praying for me in my need. And it was so powerful and so special to me that I'm talking about it today. And if I'm guessing some of you have had someone in your life, whether it's a friend, maybe even a stranger, that they have prayed for you, and it was just a special moment. It could be that that's not happened to you, but someone came to you and said, I prayed for you, and they told you about it, and it really was special to you. Prayer is a special thing. And I want you to know that in today's scripture, we're going to see and hear Jesus praying for us. Did you get that? A day before he goes to the cross and has given himself up for our sins, as that's getting ready to happen, what's on his mind is you and me. That's pretty incredible. Sometimes it's just really, truly hard to understand, but I'm trusting in the Word, and I believe that Jesus did that. He was thinking of me. He was thinking of you a day before he went to the cross. Well, if you stand with me, let's look at John 17, 20 through 26. Starting verse 20. I do not ask for these only. He met with the disciples prior to this scripture, but now he's switching gears. Now he's praying for us. So I do not ask for the disciples only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I give to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that they sent me and loved them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is the word of God. Thanks. You may be seated. John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. Jesus is spending time with his disciples. He knows his time is coming up. He's going to actually ask them and continue to be sent into the world to tell the whole world about him. And he knows his time is coming up, so he's kind of letting them know what's getting ready to happen. And he stops on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He stops to pray this prayer. Actually, in chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, he's praying for himself. Verses 6 through 19, he's praying for the disciples, like I mentioned earlier. In verses 20 through 26, he is actually praying for you and I. And I'm just so grateful that he prayed for us, knowing that one day there's going to be a world that's going to be the way it is today. And as you know, the world has changed greatly, right? We feel it. We know it. We can sense it. We experience it. Jesus knew that the world needed to see him and experience him. And he knew that we would be representing him. He's praying for us. So I want to share three things that I noticed in this scripture. I met with a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago preparing for this. We were talking about John chapter 17, the whole chapter. And he goes, Keith, I know a friend of mine who preached a whole year just on the chapter of 17. There's a lot in this chapter. There's a lot, and it's deep. It's good stuff to challenge us and to make us better and to understand him. And so we only have time to look what we're going to look at today, but I want to share three things that I notice in this scripture. The first thing is this. Jesus prays for unity. We're on his mind, believers in Christ. We are on his mind. He's praying for us. He's praying that we would be unified as a church here, First Baptist Church of Wausau, but also capital C, the church on earth, that we would be unified, we would be one. John 17, 21 through 23, he says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. He keeps repeating in that, right? That scripture. You keep seeing that word one. So what is unity? It's believers having Christ in their heart and understanding that the Father of Jesus is God. It's we have a common, intimate faith in Jesus Christ. That's what unity is. Believers all over the world, not just here, but you have something in common with other believers across the world. I look at some of you in this room, and you travel the world like I do. Andy, you have been more places than I will ever be. And Terry, and there's others that have been around the world for mission trips like myself. And I find it so interesting that the people I meet are a different color than I am. They speak a different language. They have different customs and different ways they live life wherever they may be living, whether it's in Cambodia where I've been, or Colombia, or England, or Mexico, wherever we go. And I'm like, but there's always this deep connection that we have. Andy, have you felt that before? You know what I'm talking about? Despite all the differences, we are one. And Christ is praying that for us. We're all different, but we're one. Kind of like a box of crayons. You get that, was it 64 count, Ray? I know you play with crayons all the time, right? 64 count of crayons. They're all different colors, but they all have the same purpose. I just love that he's praying for us, but that's what unity is. What is unity not? It's not uniformity, meaning we all look the same, act the same, talk the same, think the same. That's not what it is. It's the diversity among the believers that have Jesus Christ, the belief in Jesus Christ and their faith in Christ and their Father God. We come together as one. So let me ask another question. What hinders unity in the church? What hinders unity in the church? We've got four things. I don't think these are in your notes. You can write them down if you want. Here's four things that hinder unity in the church. Number one is sin. Maybe it's gossip, holding a grudge, unforgiveness, jealousy, apathy, maybe revenge, unresolved conflict. Those things can hinder unity. A second way is the way we react to sin. Maybe we blame others, or we sweep it under the rug. The way we respond to sin can actually cause disunity. Third thing is pride, self-righteousness. Man, that destroys unity. And number four, it's making little things the most important things. And I would summarize that with one word. It's preferences. Preferences can ruin the unity among believers in Christ in the church, the big church, capital C. It's preferences. There's a pastor who came up with a list of church fights, which could lead to splits. You know, churches split, right? Marriages split, right? And a lot of them split because of preferences. I mean, if we should wrestle and argue about anything, it should be about absolutes rather than just preferences. Amy and I were here for a long time at this church. We're former student pastor, and so we've done a lot of weddings. And I meet with the couples before the weddings, and they ask me for advice. And I always let them know I'm not a professional counselor, but here's just some things to think about. One of the things I really try to make sure they understand is that preferences can really hurt your marriages. If you don't bend, it's, for instance, she wants a red car, he wants a blue car. He wants to live out in the country, she wants to live in a city. There's all kinds of preferences, and you got to come together and work through those, but those can actually hurt the unity in marriage, even in churches. So anyway, this pastor came up with a list of 10 weird and crazy things that churches have actually had conflict about. Now, I don't know if they actually split or not, but there's definitely some conflict, right? So he came up with a list of 10, and then he kind of gives his input about it, all right? So let me read these to you real quick. Number one, an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. And then he responds by, I think I saw a verse in Scripture that indicated it is to be no more than 1.5 inches longer than the pastor's beard. Number two, a fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. And then he says in response, I'm dying to know the resolution of this one. Number three, a deacon accusing another deacon of sending an anonymous letter and deciding to settle the matter out in the parking lot. And then he responds, the church could have sold tickets to this event and raised a lot of money. Number five, a church argument and vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. He responded, I think this one is a timely argument. Number six, a fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. He responds, I just want to know who took the pictures. Number seven, a dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service. And his response is, I vote for shoes, shirts, and pants. Number eight, business meeting arguments about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took two business meetings to resolve. His response, wow, this fight was really wacky. Number nine, arguments over what type of green beans the church should serve. His response, I could have resolved this conflict quickly. None. And number 10, major conflict. The youth minister borrowed a crock pot that had not been used for years. And then his response was, I bet it was a bunch of crocky old adults. Isn't it crazy? The preferences in a church, even in marriage, even in maybe even just friendships, preferences can really hurt the unity of the church, along with those others just mentioned. Overall, I'm very thankful for this church. There's been times where we've had to wrestle through some things, but at the end of the day, we love each other, we do ministry together, we respect one another. I'm very appreciative of a church that's that way. However, we live in a sinful world, and there's no such thing as a perfect church. And I love how Jesus prays for us, that there would be unity among us. Number two, here's the second thing. And notice that Jesus prays for the impact of unity. He didn't want us just to have unity, just to have unity, just so he can say, hey, they're getting along. They're getting along so well. No, he wanted there to be unity so that we would get along, but so that others may know. Look at the scripture, John 17, 21 through 23. It says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe. They may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. For those who grew up in the church, you're probably aware of all the different strategies to evangelize. We can go way back. And they're great. The Roman road. Maybe it's a revival. Maybe it's a fifth quarter after a game. Maybe it's share Jesus without fear. Share Jesus without fear. Maybe it's faith, which we did here. There's all different kinds of strategies to show the world that Christ loves them and wants a relationship with them. But as I read the scripture, I see that Jesus wants us to be unified so that when we are living a life of unity among believers, others may know that Jesus was sent here for us, died on the cross for us, so they may know him and his Father God. What an incredible responsibility we have. And that as we live in unity, others are taking note. And they're listening. And they're watching how we react to one another. And man, we're coming up this week. We have been and we're coming up this week. Some very tense moments in our country, politically. And man, I hope the world sees that the believers, even though there might be some differences and preferences, that the believers, that there's unity. Man, it's a dark, dark world. And the world needs to see that believers get along and that there's unity. And if there's not, that gives them the reasons to wipe their hands and go away. We hope that they would take note of our unity. When I was a student pastor here, we would take a mission trip down south, went to another country, and we would build homes. It's a 20 by 12 foot home. It was all in-house. Everyone in this church made it happen, from pouring the concrete to building the trusses to putting the windows in, the door. And the students built the house with the leadership of some adults. But we built houses in the morning. We did evangelism during the afternoon, just going out and visiting with people in the afternoon in the community, talking, having relationship time, just visiting. We would also do a carnival at nighttime in the town plaza. We'd have inflatables all over the place. Kids would be running around everywhere. We would share the gospel with their parents as they're all playing and having a good time. At the end of the night, we would give out beans and rice to the whole community. And it was an incredible, incredible mission trip. Many of you went on that trip and have experienced that. We did that for about 8 years, and then we had to pull away and stop because of some violent issues that were going on in that area. And we stopped for a good while. We took a break from there because of some safety issues. It wasn't always unsafe, but just in that time, we had to stop because of some safety issues. Some years went by, and I had a conversation with the pastor of the church we partnered with in that town in Mexico. His name is Pedro. He's now in heaven. He passed away of cancer. And I began to ask him, you know, I was checking in on the church, how are things going? And he told me a story that is unbelievable. He said, Keith, I was going and making home visits, just praying with our church members. And I went to this house, and the lady I went to visit answered. I went inside, visited with her. And before he left, he said, how can I pray for you? And she goes, well, I got this big surgery I got to have. I don't have the money, and man, I've got to have surgery. I need to physically get well. Would you just pray for those two things? He said yes. Prayed with her. He then made some other visits and went home. A couple days go by, and a guy knocked on his door at his house, and he said, the boss needs to see you. He's holding a gun, and he tells Pastor Pedro, the boss needs to see you. Well, in this area, hang with me, all right? In this area, there are drug dealers. This is how Pedro explained it. There are drug dealers that are good drug dealers. Now, hang on. Meaning, they don't cause harm. They're not violent. They don't hurt people. They're like anybody else in the community. You see them out and about. They do their thing. They are guarded at their home, but they're just out and about. I'm not justifying that, but that's just how he explained it. And he said, he's the boss, and this guy had a gun. It was like a guard. And he says, I need you to come with me. The boss wants to see you. Now, even though they weren't horribly violent, except they were still respected and kind of feared somewhat. So Pedro went to the house, which happened to be this big, huge mansion with a pool in the back, and they sat out back by the pool. He didn't know if he was going to return home or not that night. He didn't know. He didn't know what was going on. Knew of the guy, didn't know him really well. And the guy kept asking questions. Who is this group that's been coming in every year in March? You know, the group that comes in with the white vans, and they build the houses, and my family and I have walked through the carnival, and we've seen what you do, giving out the beans and the rice, and your church and their church, what are y'all doing? And Pedro explained to him what we were doing, that our church and their church came together to do ministry together as believers in Christ. And man, he got to experience that year after year after year. And finally, he's like, I got to learn more about this. This is incredible. This is unreal. He began to ask more questions to Pastor Pedro. At the end of their long conversation, he goes, I want that for me. And Pastor Pedro led him through a prayer, guided him, and he gave his life to Christ. I truly believe that if he'd have watched us and listened to us, and as he mingled among us as we did the carnival every night, if he'd have saw fighting and complaining among our people and their church people, or even our people against our people, if he'd have saw us not getting along, it would have not been the same thing for him. But he experienced unity, believers in Christ coming together and serving those in need. Well, after he gave his life to Christ, a couple days go by. He began thinking about his childhood. He remembered a lady that babysat him and his siblings. He remembered that she used to teach them church songs and Bible verses. He began thinking about that. And he's like, man, I've got to go tell this lady, if she's still around, I've given my life to Christ, and I remember her investing in my life. He found out she was in town. He went to her house, knocked on the door, had his guard with him. They go inside, and he told her about his decision to follow Christ and how it was going to be tough, you know, making some choices in the future based upon that. He didn't know how it was going to work, but he had to make some, you know, tough decisions. But she was so excited that he gave his life to Christ. And he really thanked her for the investment he made to him as a little child. The songs, the Bible stories. Before he left, he said, man, can I help you with anything? What do you need? How can I help you? She goes, well, I'm having this surgery, and I need you just to pray that I would be healthy. And I also need funding for the surgery. He looked at the guard. The guard gave her the money. Prayed with her, and they left. I truly don't believe any of that would have happened if he didn't see the unity among his folks and his community that belonged to that church, and our church coming together as believers in Christ, actually getting along. No, don't get me wrong. It was hot. We had to work hard, and you know there's personalities involved, but overall we got along, and he saw this, and he experienced this. And Jesus' prayer is coming to life. It did come to life. And it happens among us as well. And I hope that the unity would be seen by the people in your home, in your community, where you work, all the places you go in this area. And as you go on mission trips, they would see the unity, which means they're seeing Jesus Christ and their Father God, and the change that he's brought to the world. In your seats, there's a black card that mentions mission opportunities in 2025. We invite you to those. Those are just a few of the places that hopefully people can see the unity among the believers. Some upcoming things that are very important that I believe is the Thanksgiving feed. You can register online to help people on the morning of, up to about 12 o'clock, you can help be a part of helping feed people at the Mission Center and helping at the Tulsa campus, and also delivering meals to shut-ins. You can register online. Rob Rizzo's taking a group to Tepa, Mexico, where they're going to go into public schools, where they're going to go into drug rehabs to share Christ in drug rehabs, and they're going to speak into the life of the house churches every night inside the house churches. He would love to take. He needs six people to go. He'd love for you to go. Also, you have a red card, red and white card. Actually, it's a brochure. That's the Mission Center. Currently, they're averaging 365 families a month that go through the Mission Center that are getting help, and they're being prayed for, and they look for opportunities to share the gospel with each and every person that comes through there. They're needing your help on Mondays, Tuesdays, and Thursdays, about 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. It's open on Thursdays too, but they need help on those 3 days, Mondays, Tuesdays, and Thursdays. Contact me, Brennan. We'd love to get you connected. I hope you'd pay attention to the brochure. Look through the black card as we have opportunities in the future of 2025. And I want you to know, starting next Sunday, for the next Sunday and the following two Sundays after that, inside the foyer, we're going to have a passport booth, which means you can go and you can find a QR code and you can actually pull up the passport application on your phone and you can get your passport process started. Or you can get a hard copy, paper copy of the passport document. You can get that started, get your passport started. Also, here's what we want to do too. Oklahoma Baptist is providing this booth, and they're also going to provide a free passport picture for you, which is usually it costs about $15 at a Walgreens. We're going to provide that for free. And so as you look at this card, if there's any international trips in the future you'd like to go to, you got to have a passport. We'd love to help you with that. These are just some ways that you can serve with other believers in Christ. And as you do that, hopefully people are going to take notice of the unity that you have. I love what John 13:35 says. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, if you have loved one another. I love that. Number three, we're almost done. Number three, I noticed this too, that Jesus prays that the unified church will see his glory. John 17:24 says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am at, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Back in John 14:1, he's saying, I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking to his disciples. Hey guys, I'm going to be leaving soon. I'm leaving the ministry with you. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, he says in John 14:1 to the disciples. And he's simply saying, hey, I'm going to go prepare a place for you so that my glory will be revealed. It'll all come together and my glory will be revealed. You'll be able to experience Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Man, the power of unity. Those are the three things that I noticed about the scripture. I felt like God was encouraging me to share with you as friends, believers in Christ. So what I'd like to do before we go is just give you three questions that you can take with you to lunchtime today. Maybe tonight as you're settling down for bed, you can talk to someone in your home talk through these questions so we can continue to digest the scripture and learn about it and see how it applies to us. First question is this: am I intentionally walking in unity with my church? That's a great question. Am I intentionally walking in unity with my church? Is there somebody that you need to say you're sorry to? Is there someone that you have a grudge with and you need to get that right? Are you jealous of somebody in this congregation or in the church overall? Is there some jealousy you need? Do you need to get that taken care of and get right? Do you need to confess some sin? Do you need to react to sin the right way? Do you need to leave behind the preferences and focus on what matters most? That's a great question. Number two, do people outside the church see Jesus in me through the unity I have with the church? That's a really good question. The way we talk about other believers in Christ as we're in the world, as we're at work, maybe even our homes, our community. Number three, do I point people to his glory through the unity that I have with my church? Am I pointing people to heaven, to the glory of God? Man, these are great questions. I know the scripture has truly spoken to me as I've prepared for this. And there's some convictions that I've got to take care of myself. And I hope that you would join me in responding, whether it's now, a process, tomorrow. I hope that you join me in responding to do what's right as the Lord tugs at your heart.